just a sec. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we just, Lord, we rejoice in the fact that we have your word, Lord, that it is a spiritual word, that it's living. Lord, we thank you that it reveals your mind to us, your thoughts, your ways, your will, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that we have it so that by your spirit you can guide us and direct us in it, Lord, that we might have lives that it manifests through by your spirit. And so, Lord, we just ask that that's what would take place, that we would take in your word and your word would become flesh in us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that your work would be done through us and you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 8, we begin today. So, last week, if you remember, we looked at Paul's discourse on the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, okay? And he was dealing with that issue of, you know, telling us about that same thing that we experience. Why do I not do the things I wish I did? And how come I'm doing the things I wish I did not do? I've got these things I want to do, but I don't do those. And the evil that I wish I wouldn't do, I end up doing. And he told us that the reality was, is that here's the reality for the Christian. He's been made alive in the spirit on one hand, okay? But on the other hand, there is still that principle of sin or evil that dwells within. So as long as he has this flesh body, there is still going to be sin there, okay? There's that principle of sin that dwells within, but we're also new creations in Christ. We've also been made spiritually alive, and so there's a struggle. There's a war, and Paul talks about that in Galatians too, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But in all of that, and knowing that's the reality, he reminds us as he goes into chapter 8 of something very, very important. Now, remember he had said, talking about that struggle, he said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Same kind of thing that we sometimes probably come to. Oh, when am I going to be delivered from this struggle that goes on at times in my Christian life? And his answer was what? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the concept there is that deliverance was that ultimate deliverance. He's speaking forward to that ultimate deliverance that comes through resurrection. There's a day then that we'll be delivered ultimately. And at that point, what's going to happen? We'll be rid of this body of death. We'll be taking on new bodies. We're going to be those people who will be like Christ at that point because we'll see him as he is. So we'll be having those spiritual bodies and we'll be renewed. This mortal will put on immortality. This corrupt will put on incorruption and so on. And so that's the day that we look forward to, and we should look forward to that with great hope. But what of the meantime? What's the situation in the meantime? Well, Paul said, here's what the situation is. With my mind, I serve the law of God. Okay, I love the law of God. But with my flesh, the law of sin. Those are factual realities for us, but that doesn't mean that we're hopeless in the struggle either. Okay? And that's what he's going to get into as we start going into chapter 8. He'll get into the reality that we have, because we're in Christ Jesus, we have the ability to walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, there can be what? Even deliverance right now from this body of death. We can overcome and put down or put off the deeds of the flesh, and we can live the new life in the Spirit. So that's what's there. But I think the struggle, as we all know, the struggle is always there, okay? But we have this great hope. So that's kind of what Paul lays out. But in saying that there's a struggle, then he reminds us of something too. And he's going to lay out some factual information again for us as he's leading into this understanding and bringing us now into an understanding that we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us, that's regenerated us. We have this new life that has come from that. And then there's also the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us. So he's going to lead us into that. He hasn't talked really much about the Spirit yet, has he? In chapter 6, he told us that we were those people who'd been made alive in Christ. Okay, and he said, you know, because that's the reality, we can offer our bodies over now to be slaves of righteousness rather than unrighteousness. He encouraged us to do that, but he didn't really tell us much about what we have that enables us to do that. He said, you're alive in Christ, but how are we alive in Christ? Well, as he goes into this today, he's going to help us understand how we're alive in Christ. It's by the Spirit of God. Okay, and he's going to lay some really solid facts out for us so that we know the tools that we have as Christians so that we can live the Christian life. But he reminds us that there's a struggle that goes on, but this is something we need to remember as Christians. There is therefore, what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's what he starts this whole section with. So let's go ahead and read the text, and then we'll come back and take a look at it. So in the first verse, I'm going to just tell you this to start out with. I'm only going to read the first part of the verse. And your Bibles probably have another part of the verse. Okay, and I'm a heretic, so I don't want to read the second part of it. No, actually, in the best translations, the second part of that verse is probably not there. It's been transcribed from verse 4, and the same statement is in verse 4. So that's probably the best reading of it. So that's why I'm going to read it, because I think it reads better that way. And I think it gives us more understanding. Anyway, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the Spirit, or walk after the Spirit, after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, or fleshly mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified with Him. You notice how many times the word Spirit is mentioned now? Do you notice that He's transitioned for us into something that we really need to get a hold of, and that our life is in the Spirit? And the ability to live the Christian life is by living it in the Spirit. And that's what He's moving into and getting at here in chapter 8. Up to this point, I think He mentioned Spirit one time in the whole epistle. Here He's mentioned it 18 times. Okay, so He's taking us into that understanding. How does one live the Christian life? But first He lays out and establishes these principles again. First He says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now in chapter 2, He's going to tell us why. Then in chapter 3, on for ways, He tells us how. Okay? So if we use that pattern, we'll be able to follow His thinking. So tells us a fact, then He says, and here's why this is the fact. Then He goes on and says, and here's how that became a reality for you. Okay? And I think that's important. We keep that kind of pattern to view this and study it, because otherwise it can get a little bit confusing. I've been studying this for weeks now and going over and over and over chapter 7 and 8. And listening to teachings and studying it and listening to teachings. And there is a lot of confusion on it. Okay? And so I just kept saying, Lord, bring me back to a simple, simple understanding of what You're trying to say by Your Spirit. And so today I think He's finally got me there. So hopefully I don't confuse you. So, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this concept of condemnation here is the concept of punishment. And if we keep it in context with what we've seen thus far, what brings condemnation upon a person? Okay, why would someone be condemned? Ultimately, because they believe not in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we think of it in the terms of sin, that would be our sin. Our sin where we haven't believed, so that brings condemnation. The idea of condemnation then is that judgment or punishment that comes from God that ultimately ends in eternal separation from God. Okay, so that's the condemnation he's talking about here, and the text will prove that out. Now, I've heard in some of the teachings I've been going through, no, the condemnation here is the punishment that happens to a believer when he doesn't walk in the Spirit. Okay? And then that sets up a whole other dynamic for the whole rest of the chapter that gets even more confusing, I think. We've got to keep in text with what he's saying. He says he's first laying out some facts for us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No eternal separation from God. And that's good news when we think of what Paul's just been talking about. He's talking about this struggle where we still find ourselves as Christians at sometimes sinning. And the wages of sin is death, okay? So then if I'm a Christian sinning, then do those wages still come upon me? Am I in fear? Is there fear of losing my salvation and being condemned and eternally separated from God? No, that's good news. That's what he's trying to help us understand. No, that's past because you are what? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to tell us how or why there's no condemnation, then how we're in Christ Jesus. Okay? Very important that he tells us how we're in Christ Jesus. Because it's through the Spirit that we're in Christ Jesus. That's how we have that new life. That's super important to have these things in our understanding. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And here's why. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Pretty simple. Okay? There used to be a song that we'd listen to. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit and the wedding and so on. Cool song, okay? We should have that in our mind. We should have that embedded in our mind. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has done what? Set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, what is this law or this principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Well, we all know. How do we get life in Christ Jesus? Well, we believed in the finished work of the cross, okay? Therefore, what took place is that your sins were forgiven there. The penalty for the law of sin and death was paid. The wages were taken care of by Christ Jesus. And he's going to tell us how that happened here in just a minute. That was taken care of. And you were made alive in the Spirit. Jesus told us in the Gospel of John that he needed to what? He needed to go away so he could send forth the gift of the Father. What was the gift of the Father? The Holy Spirit. So he says he's going to send forth the Spirit of comfort, the Spirit of truth. That Spirit that would quicken our spirit and regenerate us to new life. Okay? And then also be that power that comes upon us and flows into our lives. That living water that flows into us and can come gushing forth from us. So there's different aspects of the Holy Spirit. There's the regenerating and dwelling aspect of the Holy Spirit. And then there's that continued flow and that empowering of the Holy Spirit. All those things available to us as people who've been regenerated to new life. So he's not getting into that deep yet, but that's this idea of life that's come, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So the idea is that it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that has brought life, and that's because of what Christ Jesus has done. So we've been made free from the law of sin and death. So there's no condemnation because we've been made free from the law of sin and death. Its wages are not upon us anymore, and now we're going to see why. Okay? This is why. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you see why? Why there's no condemnation? Why the wages of sin have been dealt with for us? Because of what Christ Jesus did. He says, for the law, what could it do? It couldn't save. Why? Because our flesh is weak. Now, it reads, in my translation, it reads that the law is weak. But the better translation, the way it would really be shown in the Greek, is that the flesh is weak. The law is good. The law is spiritual. Not anything wrong with the law at all. The problem is the weakness of my own flesh. Okay? The law demands something of me, but my flesh cannot in any will fulfill that. Why couldn't our flesh ever fulfill that perfection that the law requires. Because that's the righteous requirements of the law, is absolute and total perfection under the law. It's these are the commands of God, and in order to be righteous before God, you have to live under those perfectly with never breaking any of it, not one dot nor tittle. Okay? Every bit has to be completed fully. Now, in our flesh, what was the problem? Our flesh is weak. We were born in the nature of Adam. We're sinners by nature. Therefore, there's no possible way that we could ever live up to those requirements. We couldn't ever keep them. In the best of our ability, we'd never be able to live up to those righteous requirements. So the law couldn't do that. It was weak through the flesh. In other words, the flesh was weak, so the law wasn't able to save. Okay? And in fact, the law never gave us the tools to be saved either, did it? It told us what the requirements of God were, but it didn't give us the power to live according to those. Now, that's what God did by sending his own son. Well, what did he do first? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Okay? So, Jesus came in the likeness of what? In the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, but he had no sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came as a human being, but he was without sin. How is that? That he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he had no sin. Okay. Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 1, I think it's verse 33, would tell us how that happened. He was conceived what? The Holy Spirit came upon or overshadowed Mary, and the baby within was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So the conception there, that immaculate conception, that virgin conception, was what made him to be without sin. What causes someone to be with sin? What we are in sinful flesh. We're born into that. How come? Because there's a conception between a man and a woman, and because seminally we are in Adam's loins, then that's passed down through the human race. Okay, similarly, it goes right on through the human race that we're in Adam, and so therefore, we are sinners, right? But that's a conception between a man and a woman. What was void in the conception of Jesus? The man. It's a man's problem, isn't it? Okay, it really comes down through the man. The man was void. The Holy Spirit was there, so therefore, the virgin birth. Therefore, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was a human being, but without sin, which made him be able to be the Lamb of God, that one without spot or blemish that could take away the sins of the world. And so, therefore, that's what he did. He took our sin upon himself. He became an offering for us, and therefore, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he judged it, and it's power over you, its penalty over you, because he paid the penalty of it because he broke its power. He did away with that issue of sin's ability to condemn those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? So that's what he took care of. He dealt with that. What did he do? Well, he condemned sin in the flesh. On the count of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Okay? So he dealt with the sin issue, paid its wages, and what? That the righteous requirement, this perfection that was required, what did Jesus do in his earthly life? He lived perfectly under the law, and in his death he died perfectly under the law. Okay, so he fulfilled its requirements in death. The wage of sin is death, he paid that penalty. Okay? When he lived on this earth, he walked in perfect righteousness. There was no sin to be found in him. And so he lived and fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, therefore could become that perfect sacrifice for us. And notice, therefore, he condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in who? In us, who do not walk according to the flesh or after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who did the work? God did the work, didn't he? He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in us. We don't. Okay? And even in the Spirit now that we could, that's not what he's talking about. And that's the teaching on this verse in some cases, that, well, he fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law for us so that as we walk in the Spirit, then we are fulfilling it as we walk in the Spirit. That's not the teaching here. He's stating a factual piece of information to us. Jesus did this in us, not for us. He dealt with it. He took care of it. So that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us who walk according to the, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, those who live in the Spirit, this has been taken care of for you. How do you live in the Spirit? By having placed faith in the Son of God. That brings you into a relationship where the Spirit of God dwells within you. Now, all this stuff has been dealt with on your behalf. Therefore, there's what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me read you a little thing. I thought this was really good. It was in the Berean Call newsletter this week that we got. And a couple, they're dealing with an issue where people are coming back under law. And so these guys were writing some things about that. I thought it was really good. He says, the believer in Christ who looks to the law as a means of righteousness is in serious error. All the righteous requirements of the law are not fulfilled by us, but are fulfilled in us. Same thing we just said and just read. In us by Jesus Christ, who satisfied the requirements of the law for and in every believer. Christ fully completed every righteous requirement of the law, and he gives that victory and standing to his followers. Swedish theologian Anders Nygren writes, "They who are in Christ are by that very fact righteous, and not by keeping of the law made possible by that fact." Okay? So, in Christ Jesus, and walking in the Spirit, we can fulfill the law, right? But that's not what's made us righteous. Christ has made us righteous. That's the fact that we need to understand. Their righteousness consists in the fact that they no longer live of themselves, but are in Christ. Therein, and not through any keeping of the law, is the righteousness of the law fulfilled. Okay, and that's super important. He's stating facts to us here. Now that we're in the Spirit of God, the righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled on us because Christ condemned sin in the flesh. So he's fulfilled them in us. So you see what he's saying there? That's why there's no condemnation. Not because now that we're in the Spirit, we're doing something supernatural. We do and can live supernaturally, but that's not the point. That's not what he's getting at here. And if we venture off into that, it can lead us down a rabbit trail in the rest of the text. And also in a rabbit trail in some of our... you know what it can do? Here's what it can do. It can take the true spiritual life of being able to walk and live in the Spirit and turn it into works. Now, I won't even get into that, but I want you to contemplate that and think over that for the week. And we'll talk about that on Wednesday night Bible study. but really, you know, it would take more time to really explain that. But that's where it would go, ultimately. We would start falling back into a works mentality when we're supposed to be people who walk by the Spirit. Anyway, so he says, it's been fulfilled in us who do not walk. And the idea of walk there, and I think in the Old King James it just says, do not... Or not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Does anybody have the Old King James? Do you, Marlene, have your Old King James today? I'm pretty sure that's what I was reading in my Old King James this morning. It just says who are after, and the idea is that those who are according to or in relationship to. So we don't have a relationship to the flesh now, in the sense that we're not under the flesh, we're not controlled by it, but we have a relationship now to the Spirit. So we now live in relationship to the Spirit, so therefore there's no condemnation. Now he goes on to talk about some more issues here, just laying this groundwork of this facts of why there's no condemnation for us. He says, for to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. All right. Now remember last week we were looking up there, and one of the proof texts that we said why we believe that Paul was talking about his post-conversion experience in chapter 7. Was because he said he could do what with the mind? He could serve the law of God with his mind. Now notice here, the carnal mind, that fleshly mind, the person who's the unbeliever, what can he do? The carnal mind is death. Okay? So all it can produce is death because he's an unbeliever. Okay? And it can't serve God, as he'll go on to say. But he says the spiritually minded is life and peace. All right? Because the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. All right, so the issue of the unregenerate mind is it cannot be what? At peace with God. It's at enmity with God, so it can't please God whatsoever. But the spiritual mind, the person who is spiritually minded or who is now in the Spirit in Christ Jesus, the one who doesn't have condemnation on him, he actually can be at peace with God and please God, and there can be life that comes forth from his life. So it's very important. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. I want to read you something there. And this is Paul, I think, helping us understand this a little bit. Because the carnal mind is not only at enmity against God, but it's also under the power of something. You know, here's something we need to understand. When we're talking about mind here, we're not talking about the brain. Okay, what is our brain? It's a processor. Just a machine. It's an organic processor. Okay, and it processes thought. And that's what our mind is. Okay, so we have in the fleshly mind, the unbeliever, we have the brain processing thoughts. Okay, now as spiritual people who've been born again, we have the brain processing thoughts. Okay, which thoughts were we processing and where did the thoughts come from when we were unbelievers, when we were had a fleshly mind? Where do you think those thoughts ultimately came from? They come from the enemy. Okay, let's read this in Ephesians 2. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So do you see what we were under and the influence we were under? We were under the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's Satan. So our brain was processing those thoughts. You see why it couldn't please God? He tells us right there, okay? It was at enmity with God. It can't please God because it's in opposition to God and it's under the authority of the enemy. And so all we did is fulfilled what? The desires of the flesh and conducted ourselves in the lust of flesh and all those things. That's all that that mind could do. Let's go on and read a little more. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." How were we made alive together with Christ? By this spirit that Paul's been talking about. Okay, we've been made spiritually alive in him. So he says, "By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God," and so on. So the issue was what? We had a mind that was being controlled and led by the enemy. Now let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick, and we'll start in verse 17. And we see something else going on here. We see now a mind that is not being directed and moved by the enemy. It's not according to the course of this world and directed by the prince of the power of the air. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds." Okay, their minds were futile minds. They were at enmity with God. They can't please God. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." See the difference there? The old mind is being directed. The thoughts are being directed by the enemy and worldly lust. The new mind is being directed by what? You've got a renewed mind. You can conduct yourself in a new way. It's being led by the Spirit of God. So we're either going to be directed by God's thoughts or by Satan's thoughts. When we were unbelievers, we were directed by Satan's thoughts. When we're now believers, we're to be directed by God's thoughts. But I'm going to tell you something. As believers, we can be directed by Satan's thoughts. We don't like to hear that. But Paul talks of those who've been taken captive to do the enemy's will. And he's talking about believers. How does that happen? How does it happen that a believer could be taken captive to do the enemy's will? Well, I think one of the ways that we're taken captive is by not being those people who are walking by the Spirit and getting spiritual discernment from the Word of God. You see, the Word of God renews our mind. It gives us, when we're reading the page of Scripture, this is a great way to think of it. These are God's thoughts. This is His mind being revealed to us. Okay? And as we take that in, we get the mind of Christ. Now, at the moment of salvation, cool thing is we were given the mind of Christ. But we're also told there has to be a renewing of the mind going on. There has to be a transforming that's taking place. And so we read the Word of God, we study the Word of God, and we have to come for spiritual and ask for spiritual understanding. Now, because we have the Spirit, guess what? We can discern the Word of God. We can receive that understanding. But we have to come with that mindset that, Lord, reveal these things to me. And I think that also relates to being those people who are in humble obedience to Him, too, and being people who are repentant. I can't get understanding of God's ways and His mind if I'm walking in sin and opposition to Him. So we need to have that going on. We need to have that renewing so I can begin to be guided and directed by His thinking. And the Spirit is the one that guides and directs in His thinking. Isn't that cool? And so the Christian life can actually be lived out by the Spirit of God in me. But there's that part, because there's this flesh man still here, and there's a brain up here that will choose to think opposite to it, because it'll still receive the thinking of Satan. Then I can go the wrong way too. So that's again why I need to be renewing my mind, so that I can take captive my thoughts to the obedience of Christ, or the Spirit can empower me to do that. Very important aspect there. So though we're talking, and he's talking clearly about the unbeliever versus the believer here when he's talking about the mind, it's important for us to understand there was an old mind that we had, okay, directed by the enemy. We have a new mind now that can be directed by God, but we can also, because this flesh man's still here, we can still be moved and deceived by Satan. How many times do we see that going on in our own lives, where all of a sudden we're walking in something that just isn't right, okay? And not all the time, because there's some deception there, just because we choose to go off and walk according to the course of this world. But Satan is also a master of trickery too, isn't he? And here's one of the really subtle things that Satan will do. He will take and we know this, mix the Word of God with his error. And that becomes even harder to discern. That's where sometimes it's very, very hard to discern. How many times you're listening to someone talk to you and go, oh, that sounds so Christian. Sounds really right. But then when we really go check it with the Word of God, we go, that was really wrong. And again, so it's so important that we're taking the Word of God in, so that what's coming into our mind is being filtered by the Word of God. Okay? So that we have that new thought there, and the Spirit can filter that that's coming in. Anyway, back to what Paul's saying. He says in verse 6 again, to be fleshly minded, and he's talking about the unbeliever, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What a cool thing. When we have that new mind, there can be then what? Life and peace, and that is our reality. There's that abundant life that can come, and there's that peace with God and peace with one another when we're walking with the new mind. And why is that? Well, because the spiritual mind is a mind of love, isn't it? It's the mind that's guided by the Spirit of God. He goes on, he says, explains what the problem is with the fleshly mind. Verse 7, it says, because the fleshly mind, or the carnal mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It has no way of it, because it's not renewed. So then, those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. All right? So think about that. When you were an unbeliever, did you please God with what you were doing? Not according to God's standards. We might think we're doing something good, but according to God's standards, it is not pleasing to Him, because we can't please Him, because we're at enmity with Him. We're led by that carnal mind, that fleshly mind, being led by the thoughts of Satan. And what do? Well, we're about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Okay. Now, sometimes we go, well, I wasn't like somebody who was out there doing all these fleshly immoral things when I was an unbeliever. I wasn't about trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me ask you this. Were you trying to be a morally upstanding good person? Some of you go, yeah, that was me. I was trying to be a morally upstanding good person. Guess what? You were fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Because our best attempts at righteousness are but as filthy rags, God says. Our trying to be morally upstanding people apart from the Spirit is still enmity against God, because we're still doing it in our own self-effort and our own self-will. That's what's opposed to God, is the self-nature. So I don't care if you were an absolute crazed heathen, okay, which some of you were, I can just tell, and because you were just like me, or you could have been that most morally upstanding person that was doing everything right and everyone looked up to as a really, you know, morally honest, upstanding, virtuous person in your community. Apart from Christ, you couldn't please him. You were not pleasing God whatsoever. So that's what we need to understand. So then, those who are in Christ, or those who are in the flesh, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Okay, if you're a believer, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So as the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, you're in the Spirit, you're in Christ Jesus, you're a believer. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, well, he's not his. So if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, then we don't belong to Christ. He says, and if Christ is in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So what's he telling us there? If Christ is in you, this body, this mortal body, it's still dead because of sin. Okay, it's prone to death, isn't it? But the good news is the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Or in other words, the Holy Spirit gives life because of the righteousness of Christ. So there's this whole change that's taking place. Yes, the body is still going to die, okay? But you're not under condemnation because the Holy Spirit has given you life because of the righteousness of Christ. So you have a new standing and you have a wonderful reality awaiting you. And he goes back to this glorious reality that he talked about back in chapter 7 where he said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now he tells us exactly how that'll take place. He says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and that's relating to the Spirit of righteousness, all that took place there. He says, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So what's he telling us there? Though this body, this mortal body is prone to death, I've been made alive by the Spirit, okay? Now, I have this blessed hope that goes with that. The blessed hope is that what's going to happen? Well, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is going to give life to this mortal body. Okay, when? In the resurrection. Okay, there's a reality that I'm going to be given a new body. So he explains how that's all going to take place. Notice how everything that's been happening to the believer here, how's it been happening? By the Spirit. Has nothing to do with the efforts of the flesh. None whatsoever. Every good and perfect gift that's coming down from the Father here is coming down from the Father by His Spirit. He's pouring those gifts out upon us. That salvation, that resurrection, the life that we can walk in now all comes from the Lord. And that's what we need to really understand. It's all coming by the gift of the Spirit coming down upon us. Now, this walking in the Spirit. What is this whole thing? He says, you know, we've been given life in the Spirit. And he's going to tell us here in a minute that we're going to be able to overcome the deeds of the flesh by walking in the Spirit. What is it to walk in the Spirit? If I just posed that question, I threw that out there and I said, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit or live according to the Spirit? What kind of answers would we give? I mean, just think about that. What kind of answers might we give? Because it's almost kind of gets a little bit like, wow, what does that mean to walk or live in the Spirit? How do we do that? Well, there's a number of different terms in the Bible that relate to it. Walking in the light, walking in love, okay? Walking in that renewed knowledge according to Him who's created me. Walking according to the Word, walking in obedience, walking by faith, okay? All those things would relate to what it means to live in the Spirit. So really, we could bring it down to this. Living in the Spirit and having life in the Spirit is that where we are no longer depending upon us, but we're depending completely upon Him who saved us and the Spirit He's placed in us. So what we're doing in a real sense is we're coming to God, as He said back in chapter 6, and saying, God, take this earthen vessel and use it for your glory. Empower me. And, you know, that's what he was talking about when he said, those who thirst, let them come to me and I'll give them what? I'll give them drink. I'll give them living water. Okay, and that living water would come into them. And then what would happen to that living water? It would come gushing forth from them also. Okay, so that gushing forth, that living water would become that love that God has flowing forth from our life. So really it becomes, and how would we be filled then with that living water? By self-effort? No, by putting ourselves, if you want to put it that way, under the spigot. Okay? And letting the water flow into us and flow out of us. We become that conduit. And that's what we need to remember. There's nothing good that dwells within me. But as I offer this body over to be used by God, then there is that good that can flow through me. It's not something that's in me. It's that which comes from God and flows through me. And I need to remember that. That's what I am, is a conduit of God's living water. And that's how we live the spiritual life. Utter dependence upon Him to live His life out through us. See, when I was praying when we started, did you notice I prayed, Lord, that Your Word would become flesh in us? Okay? Who was the Word become flesh? Jesus was. Who are we? We are the body of Christ. Okay? And really, what God wants to do is manifest Himself through the body of Christ. Just as the Father manifests Himself through the Son, and I'm not saying that we're Jesus. Okay? What I'm saying is that we are the body of Christ, and the Father wants to manifest the nature and life of the Son through His body, us. So the Word becoming flesh. Okay? That's all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, does it take me doing something? Yes, living by faith in the Son of God. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. The life I now live, I live by all this self-effort. You guys should scream all of a sudden and go, you're a heretic. How did he say he lived this life? By faith in the Son of God. By dependence and trust upon the Son of God to live his life through him. That's how it took place. So Paul has told us this glorious reality of the resurrection life that comes. Then he says, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, or we are but debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We don't have any obligation to the flesh anymore. Think of all these glorious realities we have. We have life in the Spirit. We have resurrection life awaiting us. We're not indebted to the flesh anymore to live according to the flesh. But now we can live according to the Spirit. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, what'll happen? You'll die. And the idea is there, it's you're about to die. It doesn't mean you're going to be eternally separated from God. It means the same thing he said back in chapter 6. Remember when he talked about when we lived in the when we were living for ourselves and living in sin? What fruit did we have then? It's fruit that we're ashamed of now. Okay, so if we as Christians go on and we want to live in the flesh and be led by the enemy, then it brings forth death. Why do we go back to having things coming from our lives like we had when we were unbelievers that we're now ashamed of? Think of the things that maybe you're ashamed of that you did as an unbeliever. Why would you want those same things manifesting through your life now as a believer? We wouldn't, okay? So he says, don't go back there. He says, if you live according to the flesh, that's what's going to happen. But if you live and are, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, you're going to produce good fruit. There's going to be life coming forth from you. That living water is going to flow out from your life. It'll be gushing out on other people. Is that what we want to have happening? Is having love flow out to us? And what is the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is what? If we want to be producing good fruit, then what's going to be flowing forth from our life is love, peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And did I miss one? Joy. And against such is no law. Okay? So that's the spiritual life. When those things are manifesting through me, which are not human characteristics. We can't get those mixed up with some kind of human character. Those are supernatural gifts or attributes, fruits that come from God. That love is a supernatural love. It's not human love. Okay? That patience is a supernatural patience. That gentleness, that kindness are all supernatural. The self-control is supernaturally given. Okay? It's not something we employ through self-effort. And that's where we always get in trouble. We go, okay, I'm going to walk according to the Spirit. I'm going to be gentle and I'm going to be kind and I'm going to be loving and I'm going to be self-controlled. And you're already in trouble. Why are you already in trouble? Because you're going to do that. I can't do that. You know what I? You know how I am with people in my, me, this is kid, when it comes to, I don't like people. I just don't. I'm not somebody who's like really out there like wanting to meet people and get to know people. I'm kind of a loner. And I could be, you know, I could stay out on the ranch and do my own thing and never talk to a person. That would be fine with me as kin. Okay? that you may not like to hear that about me, but that's who I am in the flesh. Okay? So if it was up to me then to try and love you, how would that go? You probably wouldn't even know me. Okay? Because I wouldn't have much to do with any of you, probably. I wouldn't even have sought you out. Okay? But by the power of the Spirit, then he can change that, can he? So it has nothing to do with me anymore. So the power of the Spirit working through us, all of a sudden I can begin to love people. I can begin to be patient with people and begin to be kind with people, because that's the Spirit's character that he's working through this earthen vessel. What did I have to do? I had to come to him by faith and say, okay, Lord, it's no longer I who live, but you who live within me. This body is not my own anymore. It's been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify yourself with this body and the Spirit. See, that's what it takes doing. And then all of a sudden, God can take a wretched vessel and use it for his glory. He can take that which would you most of you wouldn't like in the flesh, and he can change that to be something that's totally different. Okay? And so that's how God wants to work through us. So we can overcome the deeds of the flesh by walking in the Spirit. We cannot overcome the deeds of the flesh by all this self-effort to try and overcome the deeds of the flesh, but by dependence upon the Holy Spirit to manifest the life of Christ through me. See, if you're receiving anything you like from me, okay, if you're receiving something that makes you feel love coming from me, and I hope you do when I'm teaching the word, what is that? That's Jesus. That is not me. Okay? If I feel that coming from you, that's Jesus coming through you. Okay? If you feel that I've been kind to you or gentle to you, okay, that's Jesus. Because Ken is not kind and he's not gentle. Okay? Be around Ken when he walks in the flesh. You'll find out he's not kind and gentle. He can be foul and he can be harsh and mean. Okay? Ask my wife, because she's seen me in the flesh. Okay? Most of the time you guys don't get to see me in the flesh. Maybe a few of you have seen, Brian's maybe seen me in the flesh before. Okay. But it's not a real pretty picture. So that's the thing we have to understand. It's taking and saying, okay, God, use this earthen vessel, and then you can have me. And then guess what? Good things will come. Spiritual things. The life of Christ comes through this vessel, and that's good. And then there's life. He goes on, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if you're being led by the Spirit of God, what do you know? Well, you know you're a son of God. And he says this of that. He says, for you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We've been brought into, and he's laying out some more facts for us, because of the Spirit's work in us, because of what Christ did on the cross and our faith in that, and now having the Spirit of God, we've been brought into an intimate relationship with who? The Father. In the sense that we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. What does that mean? Does anybody know what Abba means there? It would be translated in, for us, as dad or papa. Okay? It's like that idea of daddy. Okay? And maybe when you're a little girl, you called your daddy, daddy. Maybe you still call him daddy. I don't call my dad daddy. But, you know, I know a lot of women who still call their dads daddy. Why do they do that? Because there was an intimacy there, and they saw him as their protector, their secure, their provider. They saw in him everything that they loved. So they call him daddy. Okay? And so that's the kind of relationship we've been brought into with God. It's where we can call him Abba or Papa. That's way different than that spirit of fear that we once had. The spirit of fear comes from what? Knowing you're condemned. Condemnation being upon you. Perfect love casts out all fear. Fear involves punishment. When I know there's punishment that comes upon me, then I don't have a tight, close relationship to God. I look to God as one who's out to get me. And rightfully so. If I'm someone who's an unbeliever, God is going to ultimately condemn if I don't turn to him. Okay, so there's a spirit of fear that's there, and that's in people. Okay? People by nature have a fear of God, don't they? They may reject him and act like he doesn't exist. You know why they do that? Because ultimately there's a fear there in you. There's a fear of judgment. And so it's easier to avoid the subject and act like he doesn't exist. That doesn't remove the fact that there's judgment that comes from him. But we haven't received that. We've been set free from that. We've been brought into this relationship where we call him Abba Father. Okay? Papa. You know, and you think about that. Maybe when you're a little kid, you can remember the scenario where you're sitting in your dad's lap and he's holding on to you. Okay, I was thinking about that today. You know, there's times I still just love to do that with my boys, but at their age, that probably wouldn't go over well. I was thinking, you know, Nate's turning 18 tomorrow. There's times I just like to put him in my lap, just hold him and hug him, okay? And, you know, like I did when he was a little boy. And you know, there's a little difference in the relationship, but I can still love him like the Father loves him, okay? And the Father still holds us with his heart, okay? And still pours out that love upon us. And that's the kind of relationship we have now. You see, Paul's trying to help us understand this new spiritual life we have in Christ and how beautiful and how wonderful it is and how it produces life when we begin to surrender and let the Spirit of God work through us and let the life of Christ flow through us. Now this wonderful understanding that we have comes, and you know who bears witness of it? Well, he says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Sitting here today sensing that, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Do you feel secure in him today? Do you understand there's no condemnation? Do you understand that he's given you life and he's poured his spirit into you and he dwells within you and he's pouring his spirit upon you to empower you for new life? Isn't that a feeling of security? It's an amazing sense of peace and life. As he said before, in life and peace, there's that amazing, amazing sense of that the Spirit brings to us, that we're really his children. And he says, and here's some good news, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, since indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're also heirs with him. We're going to be glorified with him. Everything that belongs to Christ comes from the Father who gives him all things. And everything that belongs to Christ is now ours too. I don't even fathom what that means, quite honestly. I mean, it's beyond, you know, I can see the physical universe around me and all that. And I understand that somehow we're heirs of that. But that's just a tiny little piece of it. We're heirs of everything that God has and everything that God is. And that's our destiny. That's what we have. That's just mind-boggling to me. He's brought us into this incredible relationship through Christ Jesus. And now we can walk in that. We walk in the newness of life now today because Christ is in us. And now Paul, he's going to go on. We're not going to go on. That's where we're ending, but he's going to go on from there. And he's going to continue on this theme of how wonderful it is that we're heirs of God and how this is all going to take place and how we don't have to fear whatsoever that anything is ever going to separate us from that destiny that we have awaiting us. Okay? What an amazing deal. So he'll finish the chapter up with that. So let's close with that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. What an amazing passage of Scripture. Truths that are just, would be beyond our understanding had it not be that you've given us spiritual discernment. Lord, and we just thank you for that. We thank you so much that we can comprehend and understand these things, Lord. And Lord, we know that you do want to make us, you want to produce in us, Lord, that good fruit, that spiritual fruit. And Lord, we thank you that you do really, as you dwell in us, transform us from glory to glory by the Spirit. And so, Lord, there is that spiritual change that takes place. That inward man being renewed day by day. And, Lord, we're so thankful for that. And, Lord, I pray that we would just learn more and more to live in that. To live in the Spirit. That we wouldn't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. That your life would be manifested through us. That you'd be glorified through these earthen vessels. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brian and Fred, can I get you guys to pass out the communion stuff for us? And as we get ready to partake in communion, it reminds us of a piece of our passage today, that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh, came in the likeness of sinful flesh, on the account of sin, that he might condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. And so as we're partaking in communion, we're remembering that act where he condemned sin in the flesh, and where he was able then to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in us. So as we partake in the elements, what we're remembering is that we've been partakers of Christ, who has done that perfect work on our behalf. As we've come to faith in him, that's all been done and taken place for us. And so that's great rejoicing, isn't it? Because if the righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in us, that means there is no condemnation. We're free in Christ Jesus. We're free to live in this new spiritual life. That's glorious good news. But we also know, too, that if we, as we already said, choose as believers to walk in the flesh, as Paul said there, we're at the point or near to death. In other words, we're not producing any good fruit. And so John, as we say so often every time we do communion, John has given us the remedy to that problem, hasn't he? If, in fact, we're in that place where we're walking in the flesh and we've been continuing in that, John says that we can confess that sin to him, because to walk in the flesh is sin to us. And so we can confess that sin to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So I'd encourage us to be in that place where we would come to him and say, hey, Lord, show me. If there's any wicked way in me, if there's anything that I've been hanging on to or allowing to be in me that I've not confessed to you, that I confess it now. So let's take a minute and do that. And we can find that cleansing and find the rejoicing that we should have in our communion with Christ. Lord, we do just thank you that our position in you is secured, Lord, that we've not been brought to a spirit of fear, but we know that we've been adopted in to a relationship with the Father through Christ Jesus. We know that you came and you condemned sin in the flesh and fulfilled the righteous requirements of law in us. And so we stand right in you and perfect in you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that. And we thank you too, Lord, that there is always that cleansing available too when we choose to walk outside of our fellowship with you. When we choose to walk in the flesh rather than spirit, we can come to you in repentance and find that cleansing, Lord. Lord, we thank you too that by your spirit, we can actually walk in that superhuman, supernatural life, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for that, that we can do those things in you that are truly spiritual, that are truly eternal, that are truly miraculous, Lord. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And I just think of that today, Lord, is when we think of those supernatural things, it is to walk in love. It is to walk in peace and patience and kindness and self-control and gentleness and joy. That is the supernatural life. So when that's manifesting through us, Lord, we know that you're working powerfully and mightily through us, Lord. So I just pray that would be the mode of operation this week, that we would offer ourselves over to you and allow your life to manifest through us, that we'd moment by moment depend upon you to do that work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.